Well, nice to see you here. Praise God. I'm kind of pumped up. You know what? I try not to live with regrets, but I was reading about the churches that stayed open. They're just busting out of the seams now. They have to possibly change venues or build new buildings because there's so many people going to their church. They chose to stay open during COVID and accumulated millions of dollars of fines. But now God is blessing them, like, with hundreds and hundreds of new people. And it's interesting because the longer this goes on, the more you realize how spiritual it is. And as Ruth shared, I was talking to someone up there at the camp, and I've heard many people say, this is not the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast, because Antichrist hasn't been really revealed yet. But it sure is looking like a preparation, because you won't be able to buy and sell and go to things unless you have this, right? And I don't know how much clearer it can get. It's like a spiritual warning for the church. It's just around the corner. And there's many preachers, and we actually talked about this too, that never in history has all this stuff happened at the same time, ever. Matthew 24 ever happened together. And so I don't say that to scare you. Unless you're not saved, then I scare you into the kingdom of God. That's a good thing. But I do say that we need to be the church of Jesus Christ. We need to be the church, because if time is short and we're all, you know, waiting for the return of Christ, well, what are we doing while we're waiting, right? Because there's a clear mandate in Scripture that the church is the dispenser of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if the church is not doing it, then who is? Nobody. And so I encourage us, we need to grow the church. We need to preach the gospel. We need to invite people to come and hear the good news. And I have not done what I'm doing in a long time, and that is choose a book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse. It's been years since I've done that. I don't know why, but God has really impressed upon me, preach the word in season, out of season. Make sure you preach it. Make sure you exhort and admonish and encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ to live their life fully. And I was praying, and I shared last time, Lord, what book? And Colossians is like a book like no other, because it speaks to our time. And for those of you who weren't here last week, last time we met, let me just quickly share. I actually had notes. Well, you probably didn't realize that, but I had 3 points, good old-fashioned preaching. And I had the sender. We talked about Paul, who sent the letter, and we talked about him being chosen by God, that he had apostolic authority because he was a representative of Jesus Christ. That's what apostle means. And he spoke for Christ, and there's not a lot of people doing that today. That's why a lot of people don't believe apostles are around today. Although there might be, but there are very few who really speak for Christ, because if Christ was speaking to his church, it would sound a lot like the first, second and third chapter of Revelation. It's repent, get right, let me in, why am I outside and you're inside, like, guys. And so he comes with an apostolic mandate to the Colossian church, which was surrounded by, we looked at three different heresies. One is legalism. Jewish legalism was you have to add these works in order to be saved. And the second was Gnostic philosophy. It's about the knowledge of Christ. And what you have to do is gain knowledge, which speaks to Gnosticism. Gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. And so you have to gain knowledge and acquire all this spiritual knowledge, however means, and then you will be closer to Christ. But that included a whole bunch of Eastern philosophies as well, like mysticism and angel worship and stuff like that. And then the last one was exactly that, the worship of angels and the separation of the body and the spirit and the soul, so you could do whatever you want with your body as long as your soul is pure, which is impossible because the two are connected so much. So we're going to get into that further, but that's kind of the message. He's dealing with some heresies that have come up in the church. And so then he talks about the saints themselves. And he reminds them that they've been chosen by God, set apart by the grace of God. It was a gift. Salvation is a gift. And it was faith was given to them by hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it all centers on Jesus Christ and his love for his people and our love for each other. And he wraps all that together and says, we are the church, we are the set-apart ones, the holy ones who've been chosen by Christ to represent him and carry on the message that he left us. And he says here, we heard of your faith in Christ and love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up in heaven. So faith, hope, and love, that's what characterizes the people of God, faith in God. Love for each other, love for God, and the hope. We are walking together towards this end goal, this prize of our salvation, which is seeing him face to face, being taken out of this crazy world and being present with him. That's the hope of the resurrection that Paul talks about. And this is the truth. And he says in verse 6, it's for the whole world. It has come to you just as in all the world. And it's bearing fruit and it's increasing, even as it's been doing in you, verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. And we saw the word understanding is that word. There's a, not just knowing, it's beyond knowing. It's experiencing and it's really getting a hold. And I wrote understanding is the application of the wisdom or the knowledge that we've attained to actually discern, analyze, and be able to apply what we've learned. Okay, that's what understanding is. It's wisdom is, so you have knowledge, that's just knowing things. And then you have wisdom, which is the ability to apply it, but the understanding goes beyond that. It's I am processing how to apply the wisdom in this particular situation. Okay, that's understanding. It's epikinosis. It's a knowledge that goes beyond just head knowledge. It actually applies to life. And that's what the gospel is. That's what he's praising them for. He's saying, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And truth is the big thing. Because the world even today is filled with lies. Thousands and thousands of lies are coming at you every day. If you turn on your TV and listen to the news, it's nothing but lies, propaganda. Okay, and so we really need to be discerning what is the Lord saying. And this gospel came from someone. Do you remember who it came from? Who introduced you to Christ? Verse 7, it was from Epaphras. And notice the terms he uses for Epaphras, bondservant or fellow bondservant, that slave. And faithful servant of Christ. And I'm using the New American Standard Version. I want to be really close to the Greek, so I've chosen a really good translation. And so verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. There it is again, that's twice your love. Your love comes from the Spirit. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this whole letter is truth comes from God. He's the source of it. Love comes from God. Hope comes from God. And so what does he say in verse 9? We're going to start here today in verse 9. That was a really quick recap. Verse 9. For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There it is again. Okay, so he's commending them for their faith, their hope, their love, their understanding, their knowledge. But he says, we pray for you to have more and more. And if you want to pray for people, you don't see a lot of prayers for new cars and new houses and healings and stuff like that. What they pray for in the Bible is spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. And you know, when I read the New Testament, it really ought to shape our prayers as we pray for one another. There's nothing wrong with praying for these things, but are we praying that people would know Jesus more? Are we praying that God would fill them with wisdom and revelation to understand the truth of the gospel? And so Verse 9, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Have you ever thought about that? What is God's will? What is God's will for you? You know, all these verses started going through my head. John 6 says, this is the will of my Father, you believe on the Son. The first will of God is that you would believe on the Son. In Thessalonians, Paul writes, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would be holy and walk in holiness and obedience. And there's so many. But he says this, filled with the knowledge of his will. What does God want of you? What does God desire of you? Well, how do you know that unless you know God? You can't. And so to know God is to find out what he really wants, what his will is. And you'll see this intertwine. And I want to spend some time on this morning. I was actually only going to preach on verse 9. But I thought, oh, it'll take us 19 months to go through this book. So let's just do a little walk through our Bible, okay? And let me go through systematically. I'm going to try to do this in order so you're not flipping back and forth. So let's start in Romans 12. And this is a very familiar verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Paul is writing from Rome, in prison, to a people who are experiencing persecution, to a church he can't help out. And the leader of the church has gone to Rome to say, hey, Paul, there's all this stuff creeping in the church. What should we do? Can you give me some advice? Would you write a letter? Because we need it to come from the big kahuna. We need it to come from you, the apostle of Jesus Christ, because you have authority and power, and we need you to speak to this issue. So he says, be filled with the knowledge of God, of his will. Verse 12, chapter 12, Romans 1, 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. So what comes first? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Then you will know. And he's going to deal with that. It's going to be a big issue in the book of Colossians. Guys, leave the world. If you really want to follow God, you're going to have to let go of all the things of the world. Because that stuff will get in the way of you really knowing God. And so, very clearly, this is a great passage. Don't be conformed. Don't allow yourself to be molded and fit into the patterns of this world, the way the world operates. Separate yourself, but be transformed. That's metamorphosis. It's like the, you know, they use the illustration of the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. Okay, so he's not what he used to be. The butterfly was once a caterpillar, went into the chrysalis, and now has become something else, which requires, he doesn't eat the same, he doesn't crawl around, it's not the same life anymore. He's free to float like a butterfly. He's free to go with the currents that God is pushing, right? That's the imagery. Okay, so that's one scripture where Paul says, let your mind be renewed so that you can know the will of God. Are we doing that? Ask yourself, this is not condemnation, just ask yourself as we go through, am I doing that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The reason I want to spend so much time on this is because it's the heart of the message. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Very similar stuff. For this reason, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to Colossians? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He gives them the whole gospel. Friends, this is what you guys need to focus on. That's what Paul's saying. You need to focus on the gospel. You need to focus on what Jesus has done. You want to have the knowledge of his will, you need to know him. Know Jesus. Get to know him. Then you'll know what he wants of you. And I'm going to show you that in 2 Peter 3:18. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of 30 passages I have here. 2 Peter 3:18. This is another apostle. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." The grace and knowledge. Grace is that energy working inside you. The dunamis power of God working inside you. Grow in that grace and that power and knowledge of our Lord. Your pursuit is Jesus Christ. You want to know what his will is? Get to know him. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, John 17, 3, that they may know you, God, the Father, and the one you sent, Jesus, the Son. That's the mission of a Christian, to know God and Jesus. Okay, we get that? We need to get a deeper understanding of the knowledge of God's will. And why? Because there's so much lie, false heresy coming at us these days. We need to know the truth. The truth is found in a person, we said last time. It's found in God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. So we need to know him so that we can say, wow, this doesn't line up. And we need to know the word, right? And Paul says that very clearly in Colossians, the word of the gospel. Why do we need to know all this? Why do we need to be filled with the knowledge? Filled is like overflowing so that you're complete in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk. Some translations say live. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says this over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. We need to walk worthy of the Lord. Do you know, as a follower of Jesus, you are representing Jesus Christ wherever you go. Wherever you go, in any setting you're in, you're representing Jesus Christ. If they don't know you're a Christian and you're acting like the world, they'll never know you're a Christian. But if you're a Christian who's living life loudly, you will stand out for Jesus. You will represent truth and integrity and honesty in a world that's really corrupt. You represent righteousness, making right decisions, not stealing, not lying, all that stuff, because you're a follower of Jesus. And all those things, lying, stealing, who's the father of that? Satan. Sexual impurity is a big one. He's going to talk about that. But he literally says, let all sexual immorality flee. Right? Everything. Every sexual immorality, the word porneo in the Greek is a huge term that encompasses all of it, right? Premarital sex and all that stuff. Everything else, adultery, like everything kind of fits under that. And for the Christian, the one who's following Jesus, he says, that should not even be mentioned in your circles, that stuff. You shouldn't be joking about it. Yeah, we need to be careful what we want.
But I think what happens in the church too, you guys probably would see this, is that a lot of the young people are not being taught about sexual purity. And so they don't see that the Bible says it's wrong to be sexually active in certain ways, right? And I think, man, you read the same Bible on there? Because it's all over the place. But they're not taught it, and so they don't believe and receive that they need to be sexually pure. And it's there in the Word. It needs to be taught.
Well, I don't want to really dwell on this too long, because we will later in the book, but there are many churches who don't deal with that. So if we don't deal with it, we give permission for it to happen. And I'm not going to name any churches, but we see, for instance, one church that's in the news all the time because pastors are falling in sin, worship leaders are falling in sin, you know, all that stuff. because they're not confronting it. They're not preaching it in the pulpit. You know, when it's all grace, 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 and no obedience, then the fruit is sin. What's that? Well, they don't. Yeah, okay. Maybe. But, however, the reality is right now with these guys in Alberta who are preaching truth, even Jamie in Waterloo or St. Jacob's, his church is growing like crazy because he preaches the truth. He preaches the gospel. And I think there's a real hunger for that out there. I do believe there's a separation happening in the church. So.
And
so the goal of all the knowledge and knowing his will is so that we may walk in a manner that pleases him, that pleases Christ. And notice what it says in my translation, in all respects. The purpose of knowing God and his will is to walk so that you please him. Okay? And when you do that, you will bear fruit. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so what is the goal of the Christian life? It's to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? There's two fruits. Okay, Galatians 5 talks about one fruit. It says, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all that goodness, all that stuff, right? That's character transformation. That's one aspect of fruit. When you are walking close to God and obedience to his will, you will produce, or God will produce in you, a transformed character. As you submit to him and allow his will and his plan to take over, you will manifest the fruit of following Jesus. The other component is, you will bear fruits. There will be more people coming to Christ. You'll be preaching the gospel. So the things you do will lead people to Jesus. Also, your character is very attractive. It's radically different than the world. So your character and your works will bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. Repentance is one of the fruits of the kingdom of God. Right? When you, and John the Baptist said this, show fruit bearing repentance. Show fruit that you have been transformed, that you've walked away from that old life, that you're now walking in newness of life. And Paul's going to get into this in a really big way in this book. And so he's still in the introduction. So you ask yourself, as a church, as an individual, are we pleasing God? Are we bearing fruit in every good work? Look at the emphasis here. So that you may walk to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And what happens? You're increasing in the knowledge of God. You're growing and understanding who God is more and more, as you walk closer to him and know his will. Okay, and so ask yourself these three things. And the verb is walk. The rest is the result of walking. Okay, if I'm walking with Jesus, I'm going to please him, I'm going to bear fruits, and I'm going to increase in knowing him more. Okay, it's pretty simple. If you want to know somebody, spend time with them. If you want to know what they expect of you, spend time with them. Ask them. Okay, so he's talking about an intimate relationship. The follower of Jesus Christ is one who is intimately connected to Christ. Knows him, knows his mind, knows his heart, knows his will. Okay? It's very simple. There's so many illustrations. You know, what Paul says often is, I kept having this military image. You cannot join the military unless you're willing to let go of the world. That's the first thing they do, is get the world out of you. You got to think differently. You got to think like a soldier. So they send you to boot camp, and they boot everything out of you that's of the world, right? And they make you a soldier. And if you've never killed anybody before, they teach you to kill. They don't kill people, but they teach you. They radically change your thought process so that you now have the ability to do what you couldn't do before. You're going on the front line. You might just be shot if you don't know how to defend yourself. So they teach you that. Okay? And that's what he's talking about. That's one of his favorite illustrations. Is we are all in. When you go to the military, you're not like you know, little mommy's boy who wants to be back home with his mommy, because you're going to be a lousy soldier. You got to go all in. I'm leaving everything behind. I'm jumping in. That's why you got to leave your place and go to boot camp, which is on the East Coast or wherever. Okay? Because they want you to leave the world behind and come and follow the new order of life. And that's what he's talking about here. But here's the good news. The military is all your strength. It's all you saying, I'm going to make a conscious decision to go and do this myself because I want to be all that I can be. That's not the Christian life. Verse 11. You're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So what is he saying? This life that he's calling you to live, he's actually going to empower you to live it. How is he going to do that? By residing on the inside of you and taking control and speaking to you from the inside. So walk worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in knowledge. For every good work that he calls you to do, there is power available for you to do it. Okay? God's divine resources are yours in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, including walk in a way that pleases him, bearing fruit so that he gets the glory and grows the kingdom and that we increase in knowledge. How is that all achievable? Because of his power in us. It's very simple. I love this about God. He never asks you to do something that he can't do through you. You know, think of the Israelites. Guys, I want you to leave Egypt. I want you to go into that land. I want you to conquer the land. And I want you to set up shop. Be my new community. It's exactly like the church. I'm going to save you, deliver you, and set you into a new community. And you, this is where I'm taking you, the promised land, right? Same for us. Who wins all the battles? It's God. I'm going before you. Just go. By the way, just march around this city and I'll knock it down. I'll get rid of the guys. You don't have to do it yourself. I'm going before you. And you'll read sometimes they didn't consult God. They just went in and did it. And what happened? They lost. Because they left God on the bench. No, God says, I want to be in. I'm the one who's pushing you to do this. I'll do it through you. Just let me do it. How are you going to do it? Because I'm going to get to know you and know your strategies and know exactly what you want of me. And then I'll know when you're leading and when I need to step back. I want to know, Lord, you more, that when I come to a tough situation, you're going to go before me. And I'm going to see you go. I'm going to know you so intimately that I'm going to know that you went before me and set it all up. So all I have to do is walk in. That's what he's talking about. My power, my might. Or the attaining of, and what results in that? What results when he goes before you and does what he asks you to do? Steadfastness. What is that? What word do you have there? Anyone?
Endurance.
Okay, endurance. Do you know what endurance is? It's putting up when there's opposition. It's pressing through and pressing on no matter what comes your way. Long suffering. Enduring. Even through the very, very difficult times. It's pressing on. Patience, persistence. Patience always has a goal in mind. You know that? If you have a vision or a set place where you want to be, you will be patient to get there. If you don't have that, you're going to flounder and say, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I don't want to do it. Friends, this is very real. I'm there often. You know why? That's my flesh. Because I let my flesh lead. When I let my flesh lead, I want to pack it in. When I let God lead and I see the goal, and I don't even know what the goal is half the time, but I know that there's more to this. There's more to life than what I'm living and what you're living now, right? There's more. And if I even get discouraged for the now, I know that the goal even goes beyond the now. It goes into the future. I'm going to be in his presence. And I got to keep going because he's my goal. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And here's the real kicker. While I'm enduring, while I'm struggling with patience and perseverance, I'm going to keep praising God. And I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the good things he's doing. And the joy, whom for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Okay? There's joy in the moment. What is the joy? I go back to the gospel. I know Jesus. I know where I'm going. He saved me. He chose me. He called me. He put his spirit on me. He's in me. He's controlling me. I have resurrection life. Newness of life is mine. I'm going to one day go zip out of here, come up hither, and there I go. Gone. Off this planet. Into his presence. That's what keeps me going. However, as a pastor, I'm called to take as many people with me as I can to train up and equip people to serve him. And so, this introduction, we're just in the introduction. And I could keep going here, but I want to stop at 12. Because we have a really interesting word for us. The first one is prayer. What are we praying for? What are we praying for each other? Are we praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will? Are we praying that we would know him more? Secondly, what is the result in my life of the prayer that someone else is praying for me? Am I walking closer with Jesus? Am I walking worthy? Am I pleasing him? Am I bearing fruit? Am I increasing in knowledge? And thirdly, am I walking in his power? Am I availing myself of his presence in me? Do I live my life every day in my ability or his ability? No matter what you're doing, you know, from construction to cutting grass to you know, being a clerk to filing, whatever it is, are you doing it in his strength? Are you learning to walk with him and trust him and experience him living his life through you? Are you always available for him to use to demonstrate his power and glory to someone else through your life? I ask myself that. And am I praying that for other people? I was pretty convicted. You know, I've been looking at the prayers of Paul and going, oh man, I really suck at this prayer. Like, can I say that on TV? It's really hard to pray for people. Don't you find it hard to pray for people? Like this kind of prayer? God, fill them up with the knowledge of your will and bear fruit in their lives. When was the last time you prayed like that? I'm convicted. Anyway, that's my prayer for all of us. We walk worthy of Christ, worthy of what he did in us, worthy of the life he's living, wants to live through us. I'm going to leave it there.